We began a series last weekend, and we've called the series Mind Blown because Jesus, we're going through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus is teaching on a mountain, side of a mountain, and the stuff that he says, if you'll hear it fresh and new for the first time, it will blow your mind what he's saying. And so each weekend, we want to bring you a mind-blown moment of the week. Last weekend, we looked at babies in tunnels, and it was fun. This week, we have the guy at a zoo who's doing a magic trick for a baboon. Is it a baboon? A magic trick for a baboon. And what we want, the look on the face of this animal is the look we want you to have on your face as a result of the teachings of Jesus. Check this out. Okay, I'm watching you as you're watching that, and your mouth is wide open. I don't know if you know that or not. This is my wife when she was feeding our kids. She could never feed our kids without doing whatever they're doing with their mouth. Even to this day, they're 19, 16, and 9. If she ever puts anything in their mouth, it's like, open up. Okay. The Sermon on the Mount. Back to the message. The people who heard Jesus teach were amazed at what he said and the authority with which he said it. And if we were to hear it for the first time, be completely honest, we would have to say it's utterly shocking what he calls us to be. He's describing what the kingdom of God looks like. He sets a standard incredibly high. There was a secular professor at a well-known university who taught English, Virginia Stem Owens. And in her course, she decided that she would give her students the Sermon on the Mount, that they would read it and that they would comment on it. A lot of them had never read it before. The comments that she received back and the papers that she received back after they had read Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount were pretty telling. One student said this, "I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. It made me feel like I had to be perfect, and no one is." Another student said, "The things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman like that is adultery. To be angry and to insult someone is like murder. These are the most extreme, stupid, inhuman statements I have ever heard." You go, you know, when you live in a culture like ours that's becoming more and more biblically illiterate, the good thing is you get honest feedback when people read the Bible. And if we were to be completely honest, the standards that Jesus sets as he's teaching on the mount, these are the demands of a king. You like that word demand, don't you? You'd like that people come into your life and say, "I have a list of demands for you in our relationship." No, I have a couch for you to sleep on. Hello. These are the demands of a king. And as we hear these things, my prayer is that we'd hear them fresh and new and that we'd be challenged. At some point during these messages, there's going to be a point where you're going to be nodding along, "Oh, yes, yes, yes," and then you're going to go, wait a minute. When you stop nodding, that's the point where Jesus wants to do some work. When we see the teachings of Jesus, we are reminded of where we are and where he is. We're reminded that in the Christian life, we can grow. We can grow. See, when we come into the kingdom of God, the gospel is this. The gospel, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just that he died on the cross and came back from the dead, you accept him in your life and you're saved. Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God. And the gospel is this, that because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is as the Messiah, we can now enter into his kingdom. This is the good news. The door is open. He is the door. We can repent of our sins. We can come into the kingdom of God. John Wesley would call this the front porch of salvation. My concern is that I think a lot of Christians stay on the front porch. Well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and what more is there? Oh, there's a lot more. You got to go into the house. You've got to follow Jesus and be a disciple. A disciple is a learner and a follower. So we have things to learn. How many of you are with somebody today that has some things they could learn, a few things? Yeah, I know you were slow to raise your hand, but you nodded and you know. Well, yeah. Oh, we get to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We're not like we were a year ago, but we're not where we're going to be, but we're not where we were. He loves us where we are. He accepts us where we are, but he loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. Don't be fooled. When we come into this community of believers and we come into the kingdom, this is not a place where we're just going to sit on the front porch and drink sweet tea. Y'all have sweet tea in Cincinnati? That was maybe a Texas thing. Okay, one person. Yep, you're all jacked up on tea right now. Yeah. Jesus is going to tell us today in this part of the message how to change the world around you. How to change the world around you. Do you have some situation in your life that you'd like to see changed? Do you have a situation in your job that you'd like to see changed? Do you have a financial situation you'd like to see changed? How many of you have a person in your life that you would like to see changed, and they're next to you right now? I'm sorry, I'm just jacking with you. I just like to see people put their hands down real fast and try to lie about it. No, it wasn't you, I promise. Jesus is going to show us the way to have a changed life and the way to change the situations that we're in. He's going to give us the secret to doing this. So we got to go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read through this long teaching, and then we'll talk about how to have this changed life, how to change the world around us. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What I'd like us to do together is take that last verse, Matthew 5, 16, and I'd like for us to read this together, Matthew 5, 16. Will you read it with me? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a way for your world to be changed. There's a way for our situations that we're in to be changed. I found this about life. Usually you're in times that are good and times that are bad, and usually it's all simultaneous. It's almost never that they're all good or that they're all bad. One of my prayers that I pray is, Lord, in the good and bad things in life, may I focus on those good things, and may they give me the strength that I need to deal with all the other things that are going on. Probably there is a simultaneous thing going on in your life, good and bad. Jesus is going to show us the way how to handle the situations that we're in. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to join with me, and I want you to think about that particular situation or person, issue that you're in. Maybe concerns about the future, maybe concerns about work or job or all these things that we deal with in life. And I want you to as we're going to walk through the blessed life and the good life that Jesus outlines, and we're going to ask the question, Lord, how can I apply this truth to my life by your grace and that it would change things? Wouldn't it be great to know the perfect will of God at all times? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know his will? I want to remind you that you can always find the will of God in the words of Jesus. A lot of times we're asking, God, show me your will. Oh, Lord, just let 5 red pickup trucks drive by right now. Let them be F-350s if that's what you want for me, dear Jesus. Oh, there was a Harley. Yes, Lord, I receive it. But we have weird ways of praying. We have weird ways of thinking that we're going to hear the will of God or know the will of God. One place you can be safe is if you want to know his will, just turn to his word. Let his word speak to you. There you'll be safe. It's one of the things I enjoy is getting up every morning and reading the scripture. I like trying to read through it in the course of a year. It's one of the reasons we have Project 345 and this snazzy, really stylish bracelet that I'm wearing. Project 345 is a Bible reading plan. It takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read a chapter in the Bible. And I encourage every person to wake up in the morning, not for information, but for transformation. God, show me what your word would say. I know it's your will. And sometimes the scripture is intimidating, folks, and so we started a lot of classes on how to understand your Bible, how to read your Bible for all it's worth, those kind of things. Have hundreds of people sign up for these every time we offer them, and so you can just check out the Grow booklet and get acquainted with the scripture. And it's a beautiful, life-giving, the word is sharp, and it's effective, and it's active, and it's doing stuff in us that we don't always comprehend and understand, and it's just a heck of a lot safer than waiting for red pickup trucks to drive by. You know what I mean? So get in the word every day. I encourage you to do that. We can find the will of God if we listen to the words of Jesus. Because Jesus never did anything except the will of God. He was constantly pleasing to the Father, yielded to the Father, only did what the Father wanted. And so when Jesus speaks, in Hebrews 1 it says, in times past you've heard from prophets, but in these days now, it's through Jesus Christ, his Son, that we see who he is. He's the perfect representation of God. So that when Jesus is speaking on the mountain, he is speaking the will of the Father to us. So let's go through it now, and let's see how we're doing. The first thing Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When he uses the word poor, he actually means economically poor and spiritually poor, both and. Luke uses it as only an economic poverty. Some people try to say it's one or the other. It is not. It is both and. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are poor, literally poor, financially poor. Blessed are those who have a poverty of spirit. A poverty of spirit means you know that you have need of God. See, I've always needed God, but now I'm blessed because I know it. Everybody needs God. Blessed are you if you know that you have need of him. So what Jesus is saying here is, in your situation, in my situation, do you know that you need him? Are you aware of your need for him? That there's nothing good that comes from my life or to my life that isn't from him, and that apart from him, I can do nothing. And that in every situation, I turn to him and see what it is it's a complicit trust in everything. Even in the worst situations, Jesus is saying the good life and the blessed life is to turn it all over and to completely trust Jesus, to never complain, to never worry. If I really had a genuine poverty of spirit, I would never complain, because complaints go out of your mouth and they go all the way up to heaven. And every complaint about our life is a complaint towards God saying, you're not taking good enough care of me. Did that hurt you? Because it kind of hurt me. Every time I worry, I'm saying, I don't know if there's a God who is in heaven who actually sees what's going on. I'm not saying we don't have these thoughts. I'm saying that Jesus is describing the blessed life. Oh, if you could go through all of your life knowing that you have need of God and there's a poverty of spirit and that in every way you live, and move and have your being is in him, and you just trusted him with everything. People look at your situation saying, aren't you going through that, or aren't you going through that? You say, oh, I have no worries. The Lord's taken care of me. And I never complain because I have a God in heaven who I completely trust. This is just the first one. It gets harder from here. The second one is, blessed are those who mourn. Can you imagine these people on this hillside listening to this? This is a beleaguered group of followers, most of them who are poor and hungry and have no influence and no affluence. And they're listening to this teacher with great authority. Hey, you'd think if he's going to stand up and teach something, you'd think he would stand up and teach, blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are those who are well known, blessed are those who are prosperous, blessed are those who have influence and can really get things done, blessed are those. No. He stands up in front of this group and starts off with, blessed are the poor. They're like, well, you've got my attention now. I qualify. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn. He's saying, blessed are those who suffer in this life. In my times of greatest suffering, what the enemy meant for bad, God has used for good. The places I've suffered the most are the places that I'm most sensitive to other people, actually compassionate, merciful, gracious, and kind. The times when I've suffered are times when I've turned to God, and it seems like it's an easy connection when you're suffering, just to reach out to Him. Paul said, I want to know Jesus in the likeness of His suffering. Matter of fact, when Paul was converted and came to Jesus, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shone, and Paul was blinded and went into town. And later they were sending, the Spirit of God sent some Christians over to Paul, and they said, we're not going to that guy, he kills Christians, I'm not going near him. And they said, no, the Spirit of God said, no, Paul is mine now, and I'm going to show him what it means to suffer for me. Oh, suffering is a part of the kingdom of God. And blessed are you if you suffer. Blessed are you if you mourn. It's a part of it. There are people today, I just found out, in between services that are suffering in Orlando. There was a shooting that many of you have heard of. You'll hear of it if you haven't when you go home on the news. And there's many, many, many dead. And I want to pray for them right now. Father, we come to you today as your church. And we just lift up the families in Orlando, Florida, who are suffering right now, the loss of their kids and loved ones and family members. Father, we mourn with those who mourn, and we grieve with those who grieve. God, we pray your Spirit would strengthen them and encourage them. Father, we pray that as only you can, you would work this out for your good. May we as a nation turn to Jesus. Lord, we need you. We've never needed you more, but a lot of times, Father, we don't know it. May it be revealed to us as a nation how desperately we need you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. From suffering, he goes on from there, and he says, blessed are the meek. Just keeps getting lower. How are you doing in the situation that you're in? Or have you embraced suffering? Or are you just complaining and griping and moaning like I do? How are you doing? Do you see that you have this great need for God and you're going to turn to Him and trust Him in the situation no matter what happens? And then are you meek? Meek does not mean weak. Meek is strength under control. So I heard it a lot of years ago that the meek horse wins the race. I don't know much about horse racing. I'm not at the tracks much, never. Okay, for point of clarity, never at the tracks. Okay. But they say the meek horse wins the race. So you picture this thoroughbred horse, and they got these little bitty riders on him. Have you seen these guys, these jockeys? They're teeny. The meek horse is just as strong as all the other horses. But the meek horse is the one who, you know, that jockey's riding that horse and can control that horse with just the inner thigh. And the slightest nudge on a thoroughbred's back that yields to the rider. This is the picture of meekness that Jesus is giving. It's like if you were to pick fruit from a tree, if it yields when you start to pull, then you know it's ripe and it's ready. That's the same way the Christian life should be. Jesus is painting a picture of you and I and anybody in his kingdom, and he's saying, these are the most yielded people of all. These are the ones that at the slightest whisper, the little nudge of the Spirit, and they just can't wait to follow God into their next adventure. How are you doing right now? This is the picture of who Jesus was. He only did what the Father wanted, and if the Father said it, man, he did it better than anybody. And he's our model, and he wants us to be that same way. You don't really define a Christian by whether they read the Bible or not, or whether they go to church or not, or whether they tithe or not, or whether they do all these things. You know in your life who the real Christians are. They're the ones that are yielded to the Father, and you can sense it when you're around them. We say things like, well, if God wanted me to do that, he'd have to hit me over the head with a 2x4. Well, don't say that. What you're saying is, I'm a stubborn mule. I need a bit and a bridle, and he needs to yank really hard to get me to move. What are you saying about your Christianity? Well, grandma was stubborn, grandpa was stubborn, mom was stubborn, and bless God, I'm stubborn. You're in a new kingdom now. You can't get away with that anymore. Nudge somebody next to you. You can't be stubborn anymore and say that you're following Jesus, because Jesus is not stubborn. Jesus is yielded to the Father. Jesus is pliable and coachable. Oh, this is what the church needs. This is what I need. I need to be coached. You need to be coached, and we need that so we keep that tender heart before God, a yieldedness before him. He loves that. Don't you love when you're working with people and they're just yielded? How are you doing at your place of employment? Let me just get all in your business right now. Well, I'm a Christian. I bring my Bible to church. That's not what it has to do with bringing your Bible to where you go to work. Are you bringing Jesus with you to where you work, and are people seeing a yieldedness to you and a humility? Everybody else is complaining and griping and moaning and groaning and gossiping about the boss, but not you. You're yes, all right. Lord, please deliver me from this place, but in the meantime, I'm going to be like you. If you'll be like him, he might pull you out. You need to stop asking him to get you out of the situation. Just start inviting him into the situation. Because he might not get you out until you invite him in. Matter of fact, the whole point might be that you just invite him in. Isn't this fun? Christianity's so easy. It's just so easy. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I've got to go quickly now. For righteousness. It's so easy in this world to lust, to have lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The pride of life is to say that this is all there is and there ain't no more. But there's so much more to life. And the good life has nothing to do with all that stuff. How are you doing with hungering and thirsting for his kingdom? Not this kingdom, not this earth, not this world, but his stuff. Don't worry about all those other things. All those other things will be added to you if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, but they're just things. They won't bring you anything that this good life will bring you as you have this operating in your life. How are you doing in hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Then he says, blessed are the merciful. You know, those people in your life that drive you crazy, when you have an imagination about them, is it an imagination and a storyline in your mind that says, that has them getting off the hook for free? And experiencing great mercy, and you're just like, yay. Or does it have to do with like a bread truck and them walking out just simultaneously, you know? Blessed are the merciful. Those who really love mercy, they'll receive mercy. And as a matter of fact, it goes this way. You can tell when somebody has received mercy because they will be merciful. If you're around people who are not merciful, you know this, they've never received the mercy of God. Because once you've received the great mercy of God on your life, you're happy to spread that around. There was a guy with John Wesley one time who said, well, I never forgive anybody. John Wesley said, well, I hope you never sin then. In other words, I hope you never need it. But for those of us who've received it, it's much easier to give it out because we know how much we need it. Micah 6:8 says it this way. I love this passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that beautiful? Man, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. People like you a lot better and me a lot better if we live that way. So blessed are the merciful. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. This is really an upside down kingdom Jesus is talking about. In our culture, we could use some purity. You know what I'm saying? One of the reasons that we have so many pills and so many things that we take and so many things where we're trying to experience the next level of high, and we're trying to get higher than before, and we're trying to have a better sensual experience than before, and we're just chasing and chasing and chasing because we don't know the secret of the good life. The secret of the good life is blessed are the pure. This is Jesus' demands on his church, on us. Blessed are the pure. You remember the time when, if you're in a relationship, I remember the first time I saw my wife. And I remember the sundress that she had on. And I wasn't really serving God at that time, but even if I were, I still would have noticed the sundress. It was a sundress. Did I tell you that already? And you remember when you're first together, and even the touch of the hand, it's like lightning bolts. And the first kiss. The purity of the relationship defines the passion of the relationship. But once that purity is gone, so is the passion. Then it just becomes a chasing of things and feelings. This is a great mystery of the kingdom of God. The good life is the pure life. The purest are the most passionate. Oh, purity is a beautiful thing, and Jesus is saying, this is the good life. Live pure. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your eyes. Live pure. It's a good life. Then he says, let me read Psalm 24, 3 and 4. It's a great question. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Jesus is calling us to holiness and to purity. Some people mistakenly think that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we now have grace, and so with grace, we can do whatever we want. No, grace allows you forgiveness, that's true. But grace also empowers you to want to follow God. And it gives you the power and the desire to actually follow him and serve him. So when he says, be holy as I am holy, he's not just saying that just kind of out there. You're like, oh yeah, I know, whatever. You know we're not going to be holy. Nobody's perfect. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. True. But there's so much more to the Christian life than that, according to Jesus standing on a mount and telling people, blessed are the pure. What's he telling you? Be pure. It's possible now because of me, by my Spirit. Be pure. Be holy. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, blessed are the persecuted. But I want to focus on the peacemaker for a second. Are you a peacemaker? See, not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. A peacekeeper is somebody who goes around and just tries to, oh, everybody get along, please, and just covers everybody, you know, and just, it's okay, and everybody please be okay, and they never deal with any real issues. That is not what's described here in Scripture. Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, I have people who actually seek out and destroy any disunity. They have got to have peace at any cost. Better to have a dry morsel in the corner of a house than a feast in a house with strife. To make peace means that you seek out the person who has offended you and you go to them face to face, not Facebook to Facebook. And with great courage, You say to them, brother, I believe I've just been offended by what you've said. Did I bother you in some way? Do we have something we need to work through? You need to have that crucial conversation with the Spirit of God there. This is what the kingdom of God is like. But instead, we live in a day and age where somebody offends you and you rally all your friends together and then you create this group on Facebook and then you go on this rant and then you apologize for the rant. Rant over. Well, I'm not done with my rant yet. I'm on the stage and I'm going to rant about it. So I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're going to go to heaven. That's great. That's wonderful. But you're not acting like Jesus. And that's the whole point of this Christian life, is that we would be the salt and light of the world. And the only way you can be salt and light is not by what you would say, but by who you are becoming because of him. If you'll look like the stuff he's talking about, oh, you'll be different in the workplace. You'll be weird. You already are. You'll be the one that's impossible to offend. You'll be the one that's embracing suffering like it's from God and looking for places to give him glory in the middle of it. You'll be the one inviting him in all the time. You'll be the one praying for those who persecute you. And the one that's the worst at your place of employment will be the first one on your prayer list until God breaks them down or does something. That'll be you. And boy, is that salt? Is that light? Yeah, we don't have to, listen, we don't need a program to be evangelists. We just need to be like Jesus. It's pretty, you know, if you're going to be like Jesus in the places you go, oh, you'll be an evangelist because you'll be so different than the rest of the world. So different than the rest of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 says the Christian, describes the Christian life this way, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Let me say it again from Scripture, from the Word of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, empowered by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says unto thee and me, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I got to read one last story, but here's the fascinating part about this whole passage. Jesus is telling this motley crew of people that he's looking out over, the poor and the hungry and the destitute and those people who are following him, the people with no affluence and no influence, and he said, do all these things and this is what the kingdom looks like, and then he says, you are world changers. I said, we can't change anything. We're not influential people. No, as you follow me, he's saying, you will be salt and you will be light as you follow me and become like me. And as we become like him, that's how we change the world around us. We pray for everyone else around to change, and lo and behold, God wants to change us. 2 months before Martin Luther King was killed, he was standing in front of a church, and he was talking about his own death. And I want you, as I read this, what he said, to think about the Sermon on the Mount and what matters most. Martin Luther King stood in front of the church and he said, every now and then, I guess we all think realistically about the day when we'll be victimized with what is called the final common denominator. That's something we call death. We all think about it, and every now and then I think about my own death and I think about my own funeral. I don't think about it in a morbid sense, he said, but every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I want to be said? If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry, and that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked, and that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. And yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, I love this part. Say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Say that I was a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have money to leave behind. I won't have the fine, luxurious things of life to leave behind. I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world overwrought, if I can spread the message the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. Wouldn't you like to have that said? Would you stand with me? Wouldn't you like to have that said? My prayer for us this week is that in every situation that we find ourselves in, whether it's in lack or in plenty, or whether it's in confusion or clarity, or whether it's on a mountaintop or a valley, for every single family, my prayer is that you would sense the grace of God and the Holy Spirit calling you closer to Jesus. That as you draw closer to Him, and that as I draw closer to Him, we would be that salt and light, and we would know that we know that we know that we're living that good life that He's called us to, and it would impact others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your wonderful word. Jesus, thank you for your teachings. And thank you for the grace and power to carry out these teachings in our lives. We're here because we want to honor you and glorify you, and we want to be more like you. Now, Lord, you know how far we are from the ideal. So, God, we want to ask you to fill in the gaps, teach us, show us, and grow us to be more like you. And let us have that influence on the people around us that you want us to have. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful word and the good life that we get to live. We thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, let me remind you, there's prayer and communion down front. Also, a special message next week to fathers and to men. You won't want to miss it. God bless you. Have a great week.